So as I was telling the kids, fresh off their deliverance at the Red Sea from Pharaoh and his chariots, the Israelites, moving out into the wilderness, found themselves under attack from the Amalekites in the wilderness of Sinai. And under Moses' leadership, he sent out his young lieutenant, Joshua, to repel the attack, while Moses himself stood up on the hill with his arms raised in prayer to the God of Israel. And Exodus 17 tells us that as long as Moses kept his hands in the air, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. In fact, Moses' prayers were so critical to the progress of the battle that his companions Aaron and Hur put a stone under him to prop him up through the day and then stood one on each side to support his arms as he grew tired. So the victory was won not through Joshua's skill or strength on the battlefield, but by Moses' persistence in prayer. We know Moses as a leader of the people, as their deliverer, as a prophet, as the lawgiver, but he is also one of the most consistent models of intercessory prayer that we have in the Scriptures. Again and again, we find him praying and interceding with God on behalf of others and of those he's called to lead, often at great personal risk to himself. Psalm 106 tells us that Moses stood in the gap between the Lord and his rebellious people time and again. That not so pleasant passage that we just read from Deuteronomy 9, it recounts some of that history. Moses, in verse 7, as they're at the gates of the promised land after their years of journeying, he tells them, "Never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you've been rebellious against the Lord." When the people complained of water too bitter to drink, Moses cried out to the Lord on their behalf. When fire from the Lord burned against their grumbling and complaining, Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire burned down. When his sister Miriam was struck with leprosy because she and Aaron had jealously sought to undermine Moses' authority, Moses cried out, "Please, God, heal her." When leaders like Korah and Dathan and Abiram led the people in rebellion and a plague broke out as punishment against them, Moses and Aaron fell face down and prayed. Literally, it says they stood between the living and the dead and the plague was stopped. When the people grew impatient and complained of the food and water they'd be given, so that the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, again, Moses prayed for the people and the Lord provided a way to be healed. Again and again, Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. Two moments in particular really stand out in which Moses stood in the gap for the people, interceding for them before the Lord. Arguably, these are the two most critical incidents between Egypt on the one hand and the Promised Land on the other. The first was when they exchanged their God, the God who had led them out of Israel and through the Red Sea, exchanged that God for an idol in the shape of a calf. And the second was when, after years of journeying, they looked in fear on the inhabitants of the land and they refused to enter the land that God had promised them. On both of those occasions, the Lord threatened to do away with his people entirely and make of Moses a new nation, stronger and more numerous than they, it says in Deuteronomy 9. But Moses interceded. He stood in the gap and put his life on the line in prayer. Exodus 32 tells us he prayed, "Turn from your fierce anger. Remember your promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written." And the Lord, And this is the astounding claim of the scriptures. The Lord changed his mind because of Moses' prayers. The Lord listened to him. He relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. At the theological heart of the book of Exodus, in chapters 32 through 34, Moses pleads with God repeatedly over this incident to forgive the people's sin, to continue his presence with them and lead them up to the promised land, and finally, in his boldest request of all, that God would show him his glory as a sign of his commitment and favor, and that God would do what he had said. This is when the Lord famously reveals his name, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's to this revelation of God's goodness and character that Moses appeals when he prays again on the doorstep of the promised land, asking God not to destroy the people who've turned against him. He reminds God that the nations have heard that you, Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face. You are the Lord that leads them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And Moses prays, now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving rebellion and sin. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. And the Lord replied, I have forgiven them, as you have asked. Moses' prayers are powerful and effective as he boldly reminds God of his character and his commitment. God hears his prayers and they make a difference. In both of these contexts, in Exodus and in Numbers, when Moses pleads for the people, it makes mention of the special relationship that Moses had with God in prayer. Tells us that the Lord spoke to Moses not in dreams or riddles or as he spoke to the prophets, but face to face, as one speaks to a friend. In prayer, Moses exercises a priestly role on behalf of the people, identifying with them, carrying their burdens before the Lord, even as it says in Exodus 32, making atonement for them, which is to say, restoring their relationship with God through forgiveness of sin. This is the same Moses who, at his first encounter with the Lord at the burning bush, argued with God about his own trifling fears and concerns and insecurities, literally begging God to send someone else. And now he's become a daring intercessor who puts himself on the line, arguing with God on behalf of others, standing in the gap in prayer. Intercessory prayer, the practice of praying not just for ourselves but for others, is a part of the priestly ministry that belongs to all believers. When we talk about the priesthood of all believers, this is part of what we mean. It's how we live out Jesus' commandment to love others, to love our neighbors as ourselves in prayer. James tells us that such prayers offered in faith are powerful and effective. Our prayers can and do make a difference, both in the lives of those we pray for as well as in our own lives as we pray. The Bible teaches that God hears our prayers and responds. No one underlines this more than Jesus, who teaches his followers simply and persistently to ask God for what they need, as a child might ask a father. Not because we're telling something to God that he doesn't already know or already care about. Remember, he knows our needs before we ask. But because this is one of the ways that God invites us to participate in his love and care for the world. I was struck by something Philip Yancey wrote in his book on prayer. He said, when I pray for another person, I'm praying for God to open my eyes so that I can see that person as God does. and then enter into the stream of love that God already directs toward that person. Bringing them into God's presence changes my attitude toward them and ultimately affects our relationship. In short, prayer allows me to see others as God sees them. I know that God wants their marriages to go stronger and their children to stay out of trouble. God wants them healthy and strong to resist temptation, capable of reaching out to others in need. And I bring those prayers to God because I know God wills the very same thing. What I desire in the people I pray for, God desires all the more. So how do we pray for others? First of all, we can pray together. Prayer is an important part of what we do when we gather. In the more formal ways that we do it here on Sunday morning as part of worship, or less formally in groups or classes when we gather for prayer, it's an important place to learn to pray for others as we pray together. And it's also how we support one another in prayer, just like Aaron and Hur standing side by side with Moses. Some people like to use a list, a prayer list, or a prayer journal to keep track of their concerns. They pray for certain people on a daily basis, but maybe go through a rotation the other days of the week. Examples can include, you know, praying for your family on one day, friends on another, neighbors, church and leaders, your community, your world. And you can return again and again to a list or a journal to write down prayers answered and how God has responded. Others practice intercession, first of all, by waiting, by listening for who God brings to mind and what God wants for that person. Ruth Haley Barton says intercessory prayer isn't primarily about thinking I know what someone else needs and then trying to wrestle it from God. Rather, it's being present to God on another's behalf, listening for the prayer of the Holy Spirit that's already being prayed for that person before the throne of grace, and being willing to join God in that prayer. Richard Foster describes what sort of all of these practices look like together in his own prayer life. He says, here's my approach. After prayer for my immediate family, I wait quietly until individuals or situations spontaneously rise to my awareness. I then offer these to God, listening to see if any special discernment comes to guide the content of the prayer. Next, I speak forth what seems most appropriate in full confidence that God hears and answers. After spoken intercession, I may remain for a while, inviting the Spirit to pray through me with sighs too deep for words, as it says in the Scriptures. I'll stay with any given individual or situation until I feel released from the prayer concern. Throughout the time, I may jot down brief notes in a small prayer journal as I sense the Spirit giving instruction. These notes are often extremely helpful, for over time, a pattern sometimes emerges that holds the key to the person's need. This then informs the direction of future intercessions. Frank Laubach sums up pretty well. One need not tell God everything about the people for whom one prays. Holding them one by one steadily before the mind and willing that God may have his will with them is best. For God knows better than we what our friends need. Yet our prayer releases his power, we know not how. Again, intercessory prayer is priestly ministry. It necessitates us standing in the gap for others. And that's not always easy. Adele Alberg Calhoun says, being involved in intercessory prayer doesn't necessarily mean you'll feel great strength or power or joy. It can engage us deeply in the spiritual battle, but the point is to remain faithful and trusting, to pray, to persist, and to commit the battle to the Lord. For God desires our prayers and, in fact, will change the world through them. So remember then that we have a great high priest ourselves, Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven, who the writer of Hebrews says always lives to intercede for us. In Romans 8, Paul writes of Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and who indeed intercedes for us. In the same passage, he tells us the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So we can pray in confidence that our prayers are heard before the throne of God, who longs to hear and respond. We can pray in confidence that we are supported on either side by the empowering and indwelling Spirit of God, and by our Savior who sits at the Father's right hand interceding for us. This morning we have the privilege of coming to the table of the Lord. Jesus, our great high priest, presides here, who has offered his own body and blood for the life of the world, standing in the gap for us, that we might be reconciled to God the Father. Hear these words from the letter to the Hebrews. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen."